Our scripture this morning is from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 20. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth, beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse my name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. To the Lord your God, on it you shall not work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us to yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to you to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." This is the word of God.
So math has never been a strong subject for me. Once I entered the world of algebra and geometry, I found myself in a place of exile. I was in a place I did not want to be. I was one of those, if I saw an equation like this, I would just shut down. I was one of those who, before I would even attempt to solve this equation, would say, "When am I ever going to use this in life?" How many of us have ever said that? Okay, great. I'm not the only one. And of course, my poor teachers would say, "Well, you never know," or, "You're not going to walk around with a calculator in your pocket for the rest of your life." They had no idea this was the trajectory we were on. And whoever said, "Let's include a calculator in the smartphone," I'm assured they had the same struggle I had. Now, I understand it depends on, you know, what you do in life, how often you're going to encounter problems like this. But I did not intend on becoming a space engineer or any engineer for that matter. I actually failed algebra in high school, and I had to retake it. And I will admit, I wasn't exactly applying my fullest potential. But like I said, when problems would get complicated like that, I would shut down because I wasn't wired that way. I'm not even wired for mental math. Percentages and fractions, forget it. I could ask Travis or Taylor, how much is this $67 coat if it's 35% off? And they'll go, $43.55. I don't know how they do it. This is me. Okay, let me get my calculator out. 67 times 0.35 is $23.45. Okay, so 67 minus 23.45. Not my strong suit. So I passed it barely the second time around, and I said, thank you, Lord, that I never have to do that again. Fast forward 11 years, and I'm going back to school. I enroll in Jeffco, and they tell me the dreaded words, you have to take college algebra. And I took one of those entrance exams to see where I placed in subjects, and of course I placed horribly in mathematics, so they gave me even more bad news. You have to start in a lower level math class and work your way up to college algebra. So I had to take beginner's algebra, and then intermediate algebra, and then college algebra. So this time I said, I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna apply myself. I'm going to attempt to understand this. And by then, they had these really great online programs where, you know, they could take any equation and break it down. It was a step-by-step process. It was very thorough. So I used that a lot. And I spent hours drilling problems. Sometimes it sunk in, sometimes it did not. But I did manage to get A's in all three of those classes. No, don't clap for me. So when I went back to college at 30 years old, I still didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I thought, well, maybe I'll get a business degree. That'll probably come in handy. But then I got in there and took the psychologies, and I really fell in love with that. So I shifted my focus toward that, just praying that God would reveal to me where I was supposed to go, and he did. I think I was in my third semester of college when I felt God calling me into ministry. So once I got my associates, I kept going. I went ahead and completed my undergrad so that maybe one day I could go to seminary. So I enrolled at MOBAP, still studying behavioral science, but now I'm getting to study the things that I'm really passionate about: God, people, and relationships. So I'm in Old Testament history class, and I had a great instructor. Like, he made reading the Bible so fascinating. He made reading the Old Testament so much less intimidating that I couldn't wait to go back to the next class and learn more. But one day he comes to class and he says, I'm going to teach you all a math formula. Are you kidding me? Like, I thought I was done with this. We are in Old Testament history class, for crying out loud. But he said, this math formula has changed the way people think about God, about the world, and about themselves. And I thought, this better be good. So this is what he wrote. Now, of the skills I did manage to master in mathematics, counting was one of them. So I was quite relieved when I saw that. But it did turn out to be the best math lesson of my life, and one that I want to share with you guys today, because we are in a series called Mythbusters, and we're trying to bust common myths about the church. And today we're going to bust the myth that church is about keeping a bunch of rules so that God will be okay with us. And we're going to bust that using math. So grab your Bibles if you have them and open them to Exodus chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you one as a gift from us. Larry's raising his hand in the back with a Bible, so if you don't have a Bible or you would like a Bible, raise your hand and he will come meet you. So Exodus chapter 20, Rich just read it for us, which Rich is joining us on the worship team for the first time in a long time this morning, so I am so grateful to have him up here with me this morning. So what happened in Exodus chapter 20? We got the Ten Commandments, right? So at this point in the biblical narrative, God has redeemed his people. He has delivered them from harsh slavery in Egypt, and they are making their way now to the promised land. But they make a pit stop at Mount Sinai, where Moses has an encounter with God, and he writes on these stone tablets the commandments that he is to give to the people. So that's what happens in Exodus chapter 20. Does anybody know what happens in chapter 19? Okay, let's look at that. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 3. It says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" Now, I'm going to ask you just for a moment not to focus on verse 5, because this is where many of us hang it up. Because if we look at the commandments honestly, we should realize that we can't keep them all. Right? And we might look at the commandments and say, well, I've kept most of them, so I'm pretty good. Right? But how many of us have lied? Even told a little fib, like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't go out tonight. The cable guy's coming over. You know, just something simple like that. How many of us have ever wished we had something that someone else had? Yeah? How many of us have worked a whole week without ever even taking a minute out to delight in the Lord? Yeah, sadly, that happens to us a lot. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment." Then he goes on to say, "But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." How many of us have ever been angry with someone? All hands should be up there. Come on now. Yeah, he says, if you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. When we look at the commandments, we should recognize that none of us have kept them perfectly. Only one has managed to do that. And the nature of the people, the laws God established through Moses, they magnify the need of humanity for this one person, but I'll get to that in just a moment. What I want you to notice in this passage is the order of things, because this is the ultimate game changer. So let's look at it again, all right? "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now notice, God is speaking in the past tense, which means it is a finished work, right? Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. So this is how most of us are taught. If you follow the rules, then God will be okay with you. And if you're good enough, he'll let you into heaven. Now, even if a relative or a church did not teach you that, this is the pattern of the world, yes? If you conform to the pattern of the world, then people will like you, they'll accept you, they'll follow you, and then you'll have a sense of success and pride and acceptance, right? And we try to compare God's love with that of the world, but it cannot be compared. Because we see it here in chapter 19. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings." There's the redemption. "And brought you back to myself." There's the relationship. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," there's the rules. So God's ways are definitely not like the ways of the world. And there are many people out there, you know, that feel bound by their mistakes, who feel haunted by their past, feeling bound by their mistakes. And so they get busy working for God. And they hope that maybe if they do enough, God will just kind of forget what they did and be okay with them. And I know that there are churches out there, and I'm not trying to bring down any church, but I know churches exist that tell people, if you've broken a commandment, there's a problem and we need to fix it, right? You need to turn or burn. You need to get right or get left. But the reality is, 19 comes before 20. We are not redeemed because of what we do, but because of what God has done. We cannot carry ourselves on eagle's wings. We do not initiate the relationship. It's God who initiates the relationship. And then we're given a choice. We can either accept or reject it. So then you might wonder, well, why even have the Ten Commandments? You know, if that is how God feels, why does he give us commandments knowing that we won't keep them, that we can't keep them? Again, God gave us commandments after he redeemed his people, after he restored that relationship, because he wants us to reflect his grace and love. We have free will, and we have the tendency to make just as many bad decisions as good ones. So God says, look, if you want to have peace in your lives, if you want to have order, if you want to show people what it looks like to worship the one true God, this is what needs to matter to you. This is what you need to focus on. So how does this define our relationship with God? Now we can look at verse 5. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." He's not saying, if you don't keep them, I won't love you anymore. And that's where people hang it up, because they look at that and they go, oh, well, I've already messed that up because I haven't kept the commandments. But if you keep reading, it says, "Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So everything and everyone belongs to God. What he's saying is, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then the way you live will be very different from the way the nations around you live. And they will know that the God you worship is not the God they worship. And this is very contextual in the world we live in, right? When Christ is at the center, we find contentment. But the rest of the world is never satisfied. They're multiplying their treasures on earth. They're trying to keep up with the Joneses. They're drowning in a mountain of debt. And it's because they've made gods of many things, except for the one true God. We were made in the image of God, which means we were made to relate to God, to know him and be known by him, to represent God, to love and care for the earth and others as he bestowed his love and blessings upon us. And we are to reflect God, to be an instrument of God's glory. So if we obey the commandments, we are reflecting God's goodness and grace. We obey his commands because he has redeemed us and he has restored us. We don't follow the rules so that God will love us and redeem us. That's backwards. We don't get there by what we do. We obey the commands because we want to reflect the good work that God has done in our lives. Do you help your spouse do the dishes so that they will love you and be okay with you? Well, I would hope not. You do it because you love them and they love you. As people made in the image of God, we were made to be in community with God and with others. So it's no coincidence that the Ten Commandments deal with two levels of relationship, right? The first four deal with our relationship with God, and the remaining six deal with our relationship with our neighbors, with other people. So if we're not keeping the first four commandments and honoring our relationship with God, that's going to greatly affect the way we relate to other people, right? Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So the flip side of that is, if you're not keeping the remaining six commandments, that's a reflection of how well you love and honor God. That's what it says in verse 20. But you know what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19? We love because he first loved us. 19 comes before 20. So the law of love fulfills the Ten Commandments. The law is still necessary for a number of reasons. One, to demonstrate the holiness and righteousness of God. Two, to preserve and build holiness in his people. By keeping the commands of God as a corporate people, the Jews would demonstrate themselves in a way that was countercultural to the rest of the world. Three, it protects and provides for his people. Four, it reveals our guilt and gives knowledge of sin. Paul wrote in Romans 7, "Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Number five, it ruins in us the idea that our goodness and our works are what save us. Paul also wrote in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Six, to be fulfilled by Jesus in our place. All of this is pointing us to the fact that we need a Savior. And Jesus said in Matthew 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I do not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Which leads us to the last one. It leads us to Christ. And Paul tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even our failure to keep the rules. Rick Warren once said, "You cannot make God stop loving you because his love is not based on who you are. It's based on who he is." So the next time you hear someone say, "God is not pleased with me, I don't know that I'll ever be able to make it right, I'm a failure," or that the church is about keeping a bunch of rules, this is your opportunity to share with them that 19 comes before 20. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your gift of grace. We thank you for loving us even though we fall short, even though we are undeserving. We thank you for drawing us near, not once, but ever. May our lives be sustained through your love. And may we feel the presence of our Savior walking beside us and know the power of the Spirit in both our actions and in our words. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let us stand now and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.